Well, we come this morning to John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 21. It's found on page 751 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along there. John 10, verse 1. For many of us, John would be our favorite book or one of our favorite books of the Bible, and if we were pressed to pick our favorite passage within the Gospel of John, John 10 would have a decent showing, or at least for many of us would be a very, very difficult passage to be forced to give up as it speaks to us of these great promises of Jesus Christ as our Good Shepherd. John 10, 1 through 21, give careful attention to God's Word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Thus far, God's holy and infallible word, may he write it on our hearts. I haven't seen any particular survey or study, but I think we would all agree that we would be hard-pressed to find people who would say that we are living in bright, sunny days for our nation. This is a time of darkness, of difficulty. The economy is not what people would want it to be, certainly. We see an increase in violence all around us. Our cities that had become places of light, it seems, the places of lots of redevelopment over the last 20, 30 years, seem to be places of increasing difficulty and darkness. And even relationally, the last 10 or so years, we see that people find themselves more at odds with one another, that we are not in a good position as a nation to engage in any sort of civil discourse, to actually peaceably agree and work through problems together. And then on top of that, we look around the world and we see that the world news is not any better than what our local news is, of course. And we are concerned about that. But then even if we try to go into our shell, which we've had maybe opportunity to do more over the last couple years than ever before with the pandemic, we find that we don't like the person we ourselves are, and things about our own character and our own, when we went into our own shell, we thought, well, now I can finally be happy, just me and the people I like right around me. And we found that even the people that we are is not the people who we would aspire to be. It's a dark time. And that darkness is perhaps made worse by the fact that we also, as a nation, have plenty of examples all around us of the fact that there are not going to be human leaders who will bring us out into better times once again. And we've seen failures not only at a national political level, but also within the church as well, and maybe never as never before, right? The failings of spiritual leaders are found all around us, and certainly local political leaders as well. And so human leadership is failing. And therefore, with that backdrop, it is a good word to us from the Lord that we come to here in John 10. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. That as a people who know that we ourselves are not the solutions to our greatest problems, that our political leaders are not the solutions, that though humanly speaking, we don't find solutions, that there is in fact a good shepherd for us. We've spent some time in the Gospel of John pointing out, I've pointed out a few different times how John organizes a lot of his material, particularly in this first section of John, this first half of the Gospel of John, around the signs, right? Now there are seven signs early in the Gospel of John. The last sign will come in chapter 11 with the resurrection of Lazarus, and then we'll switch after that into the book of sufferings. Some have called it the book of signs and the book of sufferings, and so we'll then turn our attention to Christ's preparation and eventual suffering, of course, later on in the Gospel. So we have these seven signs, and then we get into the book of sufferings. But kind of bridging the gap between those two books, there's yet another seven. There's another organizational thing that John is revealing to us, and it's unique to this gospel. And it's the fact that there are seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am, today we actually in this passage have two of them. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 14 and then chapter 15, the last of the I am sayings. I am the vine. You are the branches. And so we also see these I am statements where Jesus is, of course, hearkening back to God's revelation of himself, right? In Exodus 3, I am who I am, the great Jehovah. And Jesus is showing the ways in which he is what we need as our Savior, as the God who saves. And particularly this morning, we see that the good news from the Good Shepherd is that the Good Shepherd lays down his life so that you might have life. The Good Shepherd gives his life so that you might have life through him. Now, we've already alluded to the fact in talking about the dark time in our country, but it needs to be said up front, this passage only really makes sense if you understand that you are a sheep who needs a good shepherd, that you and I need a good shepherd. And of course, the struggles of sheep are well known. The fact that sheep are undiscerning eaters, passage is pointing to us as sheep more in a spiritual direction, although many of us also physically are undiscerning eaters and will eat whatever is set before us. Well, sheep are well known for eating up all sorts of things that will make them very sick. Poisonous plants and not having a great digestional system to deal with that. Sheep have a lot of natural predators. They didn't come with sharp teeth and giant hooves that they can bash in those who would attack. In fact, sheep often, when under attack, are known for standing there and just stamping one of their hooves, and I guess an effort to intimidate somehow the wolves and foxes that would come along, and it doesn't really work out so well. You know, it just, oh, thanks for standing there. I like to have my food standing still and not have to put forth the effort to go chase it, right, is the wolf's response. And not only are sheep not good in what they eat, and not only are they faced with a lot of natural predators, but sheep are also natural wanderers who go off and find their way into all kinds of mischief and trouble. And sheep are animals whose basic needs cannot be met by them alone. And God gives this actually throughout the scripture, the idea of sheep as a biblical picture of you and of me in our natural spiritual condition. That we have all sorts of ways spiritually, all sorts of ways morally of getting ourselves into trouble. That we wander off from the path that we ought to be on. That we ingest all sorts of garbage that is not good for us, that does not promote healthy living. And that there are people out there who want to take advantage of us. Right, that is that song that I learned on the bus in the 80s, some of them want to use you and some of them want to abuse you, right? And why would we sing about this? Well, it's actually a biblical truth that there are people out there. There are many natural predators for the sheep who want to take advantage of the gullibility, the spiritual gullibility that we have. It's a dangerous world for sheep. It's not a friendly world whatsoever. And it's into that world of sheep, sheep who are not mindful, sheep who are not intelligent in their comings and goings, that God sends us a good shepherd. Now, when we come across this word that Jesus is the good shepherd, our first inclination might be to read that and to say that Jesus is morally good, that Jesus is a righteous shepherd. And of course, there's no question about the moral goodness of Jesus. We have many passages that we can go to demonstrate that. But that's really not the import of the Greek word that's used here. It's not the ordinary word that shows up for good. This word good instead has in mind the idea of fitting. That he is a fitting shepherd for us, the kind of shepherd that wayward lambs need. That he is in his being so fitted to us that he is beautiful, actually, as our shepherd, desirable, that he is precious to us, and that in every way that he fits and meets the needs and fits the job description of what we need him to be for us. There's nothing about the way that he carries out his task as shepherd, we could say, that is up for criticism. Instead, he is the shepherd, the good shepherd par excellence, the most excellent picture of a shepherd that there is. Sheep need not just any shepherd, but we need a good shepherd. And Jesus is a good shepherd, and we'll see this laid out for us in the text, particularly in three distinct ways, three ways in which he is good. First of all, the good shepherd is good in that he knows the sheep. The material in John 10, especially through from verse 1 down through verse 12, is really presented to us by way of contrast. And Jesus here is presented as the good shepherd who knows the sheep versus shepherds who are unknown to the sheep. Who, verse 1, shepherds who come along sneaking in, who are underhanded in their methodology. In fact, who are called there in verse 1, the same as what? Not really a shepherd at all, but a thief and a robber. These shepherds or thieves don't actually have authorized access to the sheep at all. Instead, what do we see them doing? They don't come in by the door, but they come in over the wall. They don't have a key to the lock. They come climbing in because they're not really supposed to be there, but they're coming in to steal and to cause problems. Instead of knowing the sheep and caring about the sheep, they have selfish interests in heart. But Jesus has a different relationship to the sheep, and it's an authentic relationship, that of a shepherd. Verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. If you're the actual shepherd, if you actually know these sheep, if you're the owner of the sheep, as we'll see developed in the text, you have no reason to climb over the wall. You can just go and come right through the door. No reason to sneak about. And in fact, it tells us there that the doorkeeper opens the door for the shepherd to come in or to go out. Part of what's being described here, and I was helped in through one of the commentaries this week to understand this. In small towns in Israel, for instance, in Nazareth probably, where Jesus grew up, most of the families would not have owned giant flocks of sheep. Most families might have had 3, 4, 5 sheep, something like that. And so the way this worked, well, if you have 3, 4, 5 sheep, it's not worthwhile for you to have your own shepherd. That's too much work, right? Or it's too little work to engage somebody full time. So the way it would work would be there would be kind of a community shepherd or community shepherds, rather. And several families might go in to pay one shepherd. Well, the way it worked was that shepherd came around first thing, say, in the morning. And as he walked down the street, walked down the little alleys, he would call out, all the sheep who are with David Hansen, right, come out. And the family would open their door and let their 3, 4, 5 sheep come out and follow. But other families who had contracted with a different shepherd, their sheep wouldn't be dying to follow my lead when I go out. They would wait for their shepherd to come out. And then in the evening when he brought the sheep back and called out, the sheep are here, they would open the door and the sheep knew which homes they stayed in. That's what's being described here. Jesus is a shepherd who knows his sheep, who knows the addresses where they live, and they know him and they know his voice. So this first distinction really is one of the false shepherds, the thieves, have no relationship with the sheep whatsoever, do they? But Jesus knows the sheep. He's actually invested in the sheep. How do sheep come to know the voice of a shepherd? Well, it has to be through the shepherd speaking to them. And isn't it a great thing that we have a shepherd who through the course of our lives speaks his word of truth to us, again and again and again. And what you find then is, as you go on in the faith and through the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you start to realize that all people who are using the Bible and all ways of talking about the Bible are not actually the voice of the Good Shepherd, are they? That there are people who use this book, but use it to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus knows the sheep. He has a relationship with them. And in fact, it tells us here that not only does he know them, they hear his voice, but verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. Isn't that a great comfort? That the Good Shepherd knows exactly who you are. He knows the details of your life. He knows you by name. He cares about you. He invests in you. And he does this, verse 3, because he's the owner of the sheep. He calls his own sheep by name. Get on a little later in the text, and he's not just a hireling. He's not just someone who's there to make a little bit of money off the sheep. But he actually owns us. He calls us by name because he cares for us. And as the good shepherd, he leads us, not drives us in front of him. He knows who we are. And he knows that we need a good example to follow. The Lord Jesus Christ is that good shepherd, the shepherd who knows you by name, who cares for you, who knows the aches, the hurts, the pains, the disappointments of your life, the sins that you've committed that other people may be oblivious to, may not know about. And yet he knows those things, and he calls us by name and has claimed us as his own. The good shepherd knows his sheep. The text goes on, and really this is kind of in verses 7 through 12. Although, frankly, there's a lot of bleed over. There's a lot of, it's a hard text to just draw certain sections from. But we see not only here that Jesus knows, that the good shepherd knows his sheep, but secondly, we see that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We need a shepherd not only who knows who we are, but who will take responsibility and to care for us. It tells us here explicitly that those who are not the shepherd, those who are thieves and robbers, that they flee. Verse 12, the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Those who are thieves and robbers, the one who is the hireling, they're not there for the good of the sheep. They're there. Instead, what do we see their focus is? To take. What can I get out of the sheep? They come to steal and to destroy and to kill. And of course, there's many examples of this in human history. Of those who are in spiritual leadership and take the opportunity not to serve, but to be served. Those who use their power and influence to acquire additional helicopters and airplanes. But there are also much smaller examples than that too, right? Of those who will flee when the trouble comes. And that's because the hireling doesn't really care. He doesn't have a relationship with the sheep. He's not concerned for them. He's concerned for himself. And that comes out in the kind of decisions that he makes when there's trouble. There's plenty of examples of this, not only in the church, but in the world around us as well. One example would be in the 1860s, General Carleton was put in charge of what was been known basically as the Navajo problem in New Mexico. And the Navajos had lived on an area greater than the size of the whole state of Ohio. There were a few thousand of them actually by that point in history, probably fewer than 20,000 of them. And General Carleton believed that if he could solve the Navajo problem, it would result in two things for him. First of all, fame, that his name would be well known across the country. The second thing was, he had convinced himself that the hill country where the Navajos lived was where the next gold rush would take place. Fame and fortune motivated General Carleton. Well, there was never any gold found in those hills, first of all. And of course, I doubt many of you, if any of you, have heard of General Carleton before this morning. But he made decisions for the Navajo people to relocate them, send them on a march that's second only in terms of death number and the difficulties that they came across in that march to the Cherokee march to Oklahoma. And over a quarter of the Navajo people died on that march. Not all shepherds are good shepherds. But our shepherd, the good shepherd, is good in his methodology. He comes to not steal and destroy and to take, but he comes to do what? To give life, and to give that life abundantly. One of the things that the devil has used since the very beginning, since the Garden of Eden, is to point and to say, the shepherd doesn't really want good things for you. The whole reason that the shepherd exists is to keep you from enjoying your best life. I've come, says the devil, to free you to enjoy your best life so that you can do whatever you want to do. God's keeping the good things from you. The good shepherd is keeping you from enjoying good things. But what the scripture teaches us is actually fits with our experience. And it fits with our experience insofar as we know experientially that when we get our own way, that when we get to make all the decisions and do what we want to do, that the result is actually not our happiness. And it does not result in our welfare. In fact, it's frustrating. It's infuriating to us sometimes, isn't it? We get our own way and then we're, why is this so unfulfilling? Why does this not produce the kind of joy that I thought it would? Why am I not happy when I'm the one in charge and getting my own way? And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And how does he give that life? Well, he gives that life to us by laying down his own life. So instead of the thief who pushes the sheep to the front, who runs away at the first sign of, the sheep can sacrifice for the shepherd when the wolf is coming. Jesus instead says, I lay down my life for you, my sheep. And he gives life, the text points out to us, in two different ways. And it's these two I ams. First of all, I am the door. I am the door, he says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, the purpose of a door, of course, when your sheep are involved, is twofold. One purpose of the door is so they can come in and the door can close behind them so that they can be protected and safe, right? We've already said that as sheep, we are naturally have a lot of predators. Jesus says, I've come not to destroy, but to close behind you so that you might be kept safe and secure. But doors aren't only meant to close, right? Jesus is saying, not only is it so that you can go in and be safe, but also I open up so that you can go out and find pasture, right? Sheep aren't going to do very well if they're in a permanent enclosure. They need to be able to go out and find grass and find water. And Jesus says, I open so that you can be provided for as well. Not only is he the door, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, verse 11, gives his life for the sheep. And we have to quibble here a little bit with verse 11. And if you look down the page, or in my Bible, turning the page, if you look down at verse 15 and 17 and twice in verse 18, you will see the words, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life, verse 17. And then twice in verse 18, I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. Four times in the text, in the New King James, it says, I lay down my life. What's the quibble with verse 11? The quibble with verse 11 is the Greek word tithemi, which is used four times in those subsequent verses, I lay down my life, is the same word that's used here in verse 11. Why the translators chose to translate it differently, five times in the text, Jesus, out of all the things he wants you and I to be clear about with him as the good shepherd, is that him being the good shepherd means that he will lay down his life. That his going to the cross is not an afterthought, it's not a mistake of human history, but it's his purpose and intent that I am going to lay down my life for your welfare. Unlike the thief and the robber, the hireling, who lay down the lives of the sheep for their own welfare, Jesus says, I've come to serve. I'm going to put myself in harm's way and go into the cross for you. You are my sheep. I've called you by name. I've claimed you. You are mine. And when the enemy comes, I will stand up on your behalf. And now I want to answer a question that might have been in the back of your minds for some time. And that is, why in the world did we read 2 Samuel 23? And the reason why we read 2 Samuel 23 is there's a mighty man there who does something very un-American. We would perhaps take a heroic stand to defend some Angus beef, right? There are steaks walking around on those cows, and I will take my stand here against the Philistines. But we read a verse there where a mighty man took his stand. Why? Because these are God's lentils. These are lentils that God has given. This is part of his nation, the land that he's entrusted to his people. And here I will take my stand. And it's a great picture, actually, of why would a shepherd, why not just live to fight another day? Here, take a sheep, wolf. You can have some sheep. We'll just breed some new ones next year. But as frustrating as you and I are, as wayward as we are, as silly as we are in our decisions, Jesus, as the mighty man of valor, says, these are my sheep, and I will lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus serves and stands for the sheep. And so we see that the Good Shepherd has a different methodology. He lays down his life. In fact, you can just summarize this if you want with the one word of the Good Shepherd not only knows the sheep, but the Good Shepherd loves the sheep and does the most loving thing for those sheep, and that he gives his life for you and me. The Good Shepherd knows the sheep. The Good Shepherd is good because he lays down his life for the sheep. And then thirdly, as we get into verse 13 and following, we see that the Good Shepherd has a different goal. The Good Shepherd brings his sheep all the way home. All the way back home. Sorry, I really want to start this in verse 14. So if you're looking in that, if you're trying to take notes, in that second section, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, as really covers verses 7 through 13. Starting in verse 14 then, the Good Shepherd brings his sheep all the way home. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's somewhat confusing to us, I think, at first glance. We're talking about the shepherd, we're talking about his work as a shepherd, and then Jesus takes us into this thing about his relationship with his Father. And notice how extreme his claim is here, right? Because he says here, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. If that's not a claim of deity, a clear one, I'm not sure what really is. Because see, you and I might say that we know the Father, but no one here would say, in the same way that God knows me, as God knows me, I know God, right? Because the scripture is clear. He knows the number of the hairs on your head, right? He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows the day of your death before the day that you were born. All these things, right? He knows the words even before I speak them. Psalm 139, none of us would say, in the same way that God has knowledge of me, I have that same knowledge of God. God's knowledge is far beyond our searching out. But Jesus here says, in the same way that the Father knows me, I know the Father. Now, what does that have to do with being a good shepherd? And why does that make him a beautiful, fitting, and desirable shepherd for us? Because it means that he knows the way home in a way that you and I do not. He knows the will of the Father, and he's loved by the Father. And he tells us, not only do I have this knowledge, but I have the power to make it happen. Once again, no human shepherd, first of all, has the desire necessarily to bring you all the way home, right? The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But even if the earthly shepherds wanted to bring you all the way home, they don't have this knowledge of the Father, and they don't have the power to make it happen either. Jesus says, I have the power not only to lay down my life, but to take it up again. And why is that important? Well, it's a nice thing, a sheep perhaps, to have a shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. A shepherd who, when the wolf comes, instead of throwing a sheep to the wolves, will instead stand his ground and defend us. But if the shepherd lays down his life doing that on Monday, What happens to the sheep on Tuesday when the wolf is hungry again? By Tuesday, the sheep are all over the place, right? They've scattered. We're going every which way. And the wolves get to have a heyday on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We need a shepherd, not only who will lay down his life, but also who will take it up again to live in order that we might be defended and fed and cared for and led in an ongoing way. Aren't you thankful that you have a shepherd not only who died and was willing to go to the cross for you, but a shepherd who rose again in order that he, as our prophet, priest, and king shepherd, might shepherd us into the new heavens and new earth. The sheep don't need a dead shepherd. And God's given us a good shepherd who can bring us all the way home. He knows his sheep and knows when one of them is missing and knows how to go out after that sheep and find it. And he has the power, it tells us, not only over his own life, but also, verse 16, the power to call other sheep also. They too, other sheep that are not yet mine, right? Who aren't of this fold yet, who aren't believers yet, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is telling us that he is the good shepherd, the only good shepherd, and that there is one flock under him. There aren't multiple peoples of God, but as the New Testament writers will go on to explain, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. They were all one in Jesus Christ. There's not Jew or Gentile any longer. But we're one in Christ. Jesus is telling us that not only is he the shepherd who knows us and lays down his life for us, but that he's the good shepherd who has risen again for us. And because that enables him to bring us all the way home. He's the powerful shepherd who can do what we cannot. And we can go back to verse 9 then, where he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. If anyone enters through me is the door. I'll take care of him. I will make her my sheep. She will now no longer be her own problem, her own to look after, but I, the good shepherd, will take care of her. I'll take care of him. If you're here this morning and don't know the good shepherd, I'm sorry. Because what's true for each and every one of us here this morning is that on our own, we're lost and can't take care of ourselves. That on our own, that there are any number of predators looking to ensnare us and eat us for their Sunday lunch. And I'm sorry also because if you don't have a good shepherd, you don't know the way home. And you can't bring yourself back home. Because there's only one door and one good shepherd who can bring you to and through that door. If you don't know the good shepherd, you're hurting, you're exposed, and there's no one looking out for you other than you. But there is a good shepherd, and he desires to be your good shepherd. In fact, he weeps over the heartache of sheep who won't come in, who won't enter through him, who won't find safety in him. And that's why he says again and again and yet again this morning, come and enter and find safety and life through me. If you don't know the Good Shepherd once again is calling out with his voice. And if you hear that voice this morning, he's saying, come to me. If anyone comes, I'll open that door and let him right in, and I will be his shepherd forevermore. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are the good shepherd of the sheep. And it's a hard thing for us to admit, but we do admit that we cannot take care of ourselves, that we, just like sheep, have gone astray, that we, just like sheep, ingest things that aren't good for us, that we're ready prey to all sorts of users and abusers in this world. But we're thankful that the Lord Jesus has come and that he came not to serve himself, not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life. And we praise you, Jesus, as the good shepherd, the shepherd who is truly beautiful, the shepherd who is fitting, who is perfect for sheep like us. And we thank you and praise you that there's nothing about your work as shepherd that we can criticize, that there's nothing about the way that you shepherd that could be improved upon. But we praise you that you were willing to lay down your life for sheep like us. And we also rejoice today that you're the resurrected shepherd who took up your life again in order that you might lead us and shepherd us. Please shepherd us all the way home. Lord, you know where our hearts are wayward, where we're straying, where we're struggling with sin and unbelief. And we ask that you, the good shepherd, would care for us, rescue us in those places where we've strayed, come out looking for us, even as your word tells us you will do. And through your word, feed us and care for us, we pray. And Lord, we ask that those who are here who don't know the good shepherd, we pray that this day that they would indeed hear the voice of the good shepherd and not harden their hearts and go deeper into hiding, deeper into rebellion, but rather that even now in the stillness of their heart, that they would bleed out to you, good shepherd, come and find me. Come and care for me. Lead me home. And God, it's through your word that we have confidence to pray these things, knowing that calling out to you as our good shepherd is not an idea of ours or something that we made up and assigned to you, but rather it's a name that you have taken upon yourself. I am the good shepherd. Thank you for being our shepherd. Amen.